But these people in Galatia, they had listened to Paul, they were converted, and then they went off into this legalism. Well, they came in, they said, Paul's not an apostle. Why, he wasn't with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't even saved until after Christ ascended to heaven. Well, to be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. You could not be an apostle unless you saw the Lord Jesus Christ in person after his resurrection. Now, when did Paul see the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection? He saw him in person. Where? On the Damascus Road. So he was qualified to be an apostle. And Paul defends this. Notice in the first verse, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, I'm an apostle, and this brings me to say this. As the Emmanuel Baptist Church, there is nobody that can come in and tell us what to do. An apostle could. If Paul was alive today, he could walk in that back door, and he would say, Nap, I'm going to preach tonight, and I'd have to sit down there on the front row and let Paul step in and preach. Because he was an apostle. Now, no one can do that. I run this pulpit. This is my responsibility. This church has called me. And no one, I don't care who they want, no one from Jackson can come in and tell me. No one from anywhere in the world can come in and tell me, I've got to give this pulpit up because this is my pulpit. I've been called of God. This is my responsibility. And no one is over me. You see. But it wasn't so in the first century. Before the Bible was completed, they had to have apostles to come in and to sometimes straighten out the preachers. In fact, you know, Paul had to straighten out Peter, and we're going to see that when we get into the second chapter. Paul has to call old Peter on the carpet, and even though Peter's an apostle too, he calls him on the carpet and says, Peter, you're wrong. You know, that's a humbling experience, isn't it? To have somebody to publicly say, okay, Peter, okay, Jim, you're wrong. But that happened because of this business of being an apostle. This is the reason why we as Baptists say we have an autonomous local church. And we fight for this. And this is right. But back in those days, they had apostles to set things straight and to, before the canon of Scripture was completed, he was an apostle. He was called by God. God appointed him this. He gave him this gift. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, there's more than one churches. Paul says that those that are with me, and there was four other people besides Paul. Paul was, of course, he was the number one man. And then there was old Titus the troubleshooter. Tough Titus. He would go in when there was trouble in a church, and he'd go in there and roll up his sleeves, and he'd go slugging away and straighten it out. Titus was an apostle. Then there was Silas. Silas was a song leader. He would heist the singing and lead the singing for the team. And then there was Luke. Luke was a doctor. And Paul was a very sickly man, and he needed a physician that went along with him. And also Luke handled a lot of the administration of the team. And then there was Timothy. He was the Bible teacher. He was the one whom Paul was training to be the Bible teacher. And notice he writes here, these are the ones that were with Paul. And he writes unto the churches of Galatia. Now, the church has a specific reason. The church is for actually five different functions. And if our church does not have these five functions, then we are missing out. And the first thing that a church is for is to teach the Word of God. A church needs to be a place where the Word of God is taught and people can come and can listen to it being taught. And then the second reason for a church is to not only be taught the Word of God, but to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a vast difference between teaching and worship. There needs to be part of our service where we are worshiping God and where we can stop and we can meditate and we can think about the Lord. This is what singing is partly about. And this is what we should do, have some worship part in part of our preaching services too. And this, of course, has to do with maybe the Lord's Supper. We can have some worship part. We'll talk about this a little bit more later on. And then the third thing is for fellowship. You need to get together to fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ to talk about the Lord's work and what he's done for us. And this is good to stand around after church and not just fly out the back door like some other churches I've had, but stand around and fellowship a little bit. And next Sunday night we're going to have a fellowship meeting over at
the Talmud. We're going to go over there and sit around and eat something and have some fellowship. And this is wonderful. We need to do this. We need to get to know one another and to have a mutual faith, as Paul says in Romans, the first chapter. He says, I want to come to you folks at Rome. Paul never had been to Rome. But he says, I want to come there to Rome, and I want to have fellowship with you so that our mutual faith will strengthen each other. That's found in about the 11th, 12th verse of the first chapter of Romans. And church is there for fellowship, and fellowship can build you up. It's good to have other people like Wayne Neal, who came in this afternoon or this morning, and the fellowship that we had together this afternoon, and we talk about the things of the Lord. And he tells me about his church, and I tell him about mine, and different people in our church, and it's wonderful to be able to fellowship with one another. People not only in our church, but outside the church. And we hope to have other people who will come in and whom we can fellowship with and whom we can talk with. And then the fourth reason for the church is for prepare a person to go out and evangelize. You see, this is sort of like, in the service, when you are in the Air Force, where you have a home base where you come in and where you can relax and you can sit down and you can recreate a little bit and you can get some food and get your plane all fueled up, that you can go out and bomb the enemy, and then you come back home to home base and to relax and get some more food and to get briefed again and get your instructions, and you go back out and bomb again, then you come back home, you see. Well, this is what church is for, that we can get together and so we can learn to understand how to evangelize, how to go out and bomb the enemy and then come back home and then go out and bomb the enemy again and come back and go home. So the church should be a base to learn how to witness and to organize to go forth to win our community and our world of Jesus Christ. The fifth reason is to have organized prayer. Now, realize that we can all pray at home. We can pray anywhere. You can pray while you're driving down the street in your car. You don't have to have your eyes closed to pray. The Bible never said you had to be down on your knees to pray. You can pray doing anything while you're at work. It doesn't make any difference what you're doing. You can be praying there. You can, maybe there's somebody in your department or somebody around you that works with you or goes to school with you that's not saved. And every time you see that person, if he's unsaved, you ought to pray, Lord, save so-and-so. And if you're not praying for at least one unsaved person all the time, then something's wrong with you. You're not really doing what you ought to do. I remember when I used to be in high school working, we used to travel around over the state, and we went to 10 different high schools in the state of Mississippi, and this is where I ran into Wayne Neal that was with us this morning. Through this kind of thing, we were going around, and we had high school kids would all get together, and I'd preach to them, and then they'd go out and witness to their friends. We'd come back, I'd preach to them again, they'd go out and witness, and we'd have each one of these young people to ask the Lord to lay somebody on their heart, and every time they saw them, they'd pray for them. Every time the bell would ring at school, they'd stop and pray for that person whom the Lord had laid on their heart that was unsaved. And you know, there's no telling how many young people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior because people prayed. Now, we here at Emmanuel Baptist Church need to be a praying church. And you ought to have someone on your heart, and if you don't have somebody tonight, if there's not someone whom you're concerned about and whom you want to lead to the Lord, then you ask the Lord tonight before you go to bed, Lord, who do you want me to pray for? And who do you want me to witness to? And who do you want me to try to get under the sound of the gospel some kind of way and be working with? Ask the Lord, and if nothing else, just pray for that person. And just don't go to sleep tonight and don't go to bed tonight until the Lord lays one unsaved person on your heart that you know. And then every time, if you're at school, every time that bell rings, you pray for them. Every time you look at your clock to see what time it is, you remember to pray for that person. That'd be a reminder to you, see, to pray. Every time you see that person, you pray for that person. Every time the Lord brings that person to your mind, just whatever you're doing, go ahead and wash your dishes and just pray for Sue or Tom or John or whoever it is. Lord, still not saved. Now, some kind of way, let's get him under the sound of the gospel or her under the sound of the gospel or get the gospel to us some kind of way that they'll receive it as the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And just pray that the Lord will save that person. Now, if everybody here did that, And it took a whole month to win one person. Look how many people we'd have. Look how many people wouldn't be going to hell, but they would be going to heaven. Or if it took 6 months, that'd be a whole lot better than we did the last 6 months, some of us, in it. Have you won somebody in the last 6 months? Have you seen somebody in the last 6 months come to know Christ as Savior who you know was lost and whom you have been concerned about, and you've done at least something, at least pray for that they'd come to know Christ as Savior? Or even a year. Some of us haven't even seen anybody come to know the Lord in the last year. But if we'll begin to pray and we begin to function as a church and do these five things, then we're going to begin to see things really and truly happen here in Starkville, Mississippi. It doesn't make any difference how many you start with. It doesn't matter how small our group is. If it's just four or five, it doesn't matter. If we can just grow, if those four or five will be concerned, if just half the people, just half the people here tonight would be concerned about lost people, we'd begin to see our little church grow. Now, that's what a church is for. And Paul says that he's writing unto the churches there in Galatia. That's the second verse. It says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And you'll notice all the way through the New Testament, you always have grace before you have peace. You've got to have the grace of God before you can have the peace of God. And we'll point this out to you time and time again, because it's always grace before peace. Now remember what grace is. Grace is getting what we do not deserve and what we have not earned. Grace is unmerited favor. And when we get the grace of God, then we can have peace of God. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace first, peace. And you know, peace is what we need. So many people are upset and disturbed. So many people are not content. So many people stay on the panic button all the time, and they're real anxious. And they do not have the peace of God. Paul says that he has learned whatever state he finds himself so that with to be content. And you know, this is a wonderful thing. Could you be content in the bottom of a jailhouse where there was no light, where there were great big rodents running around? That's rats for the kids on the back row. All kind of varmints down there, wet, nasty, stinking. Bed bugs, no place to sleep. Could you be content there? Paul was. It didn't matter where he was. He realized that God had a will for his life, and that whatever God's will was for him, he says, "I'm satisfied with this, God. I know you know what's best for me." And Paul had seen so many bad situations turn out good. And Paul had seen so many times when it looked like everything was going the devil's way, and then all of a sudden, it broke through. And there was victory. And many people came to know Christ as their Savior, and many wonderful things happened for the Lord. That he said, "Lord, anything you want in my life, that's what I'm for. That's what I'm interested in. And I'm content to know this." So Paul had the peace of God, and he wanted these same people to have the peace of God too. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin." Now notice the gospel here. Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for. And this word "for" means on behalf of, or in the substitute, or in the place of. He gave himself in the place of our sin. In other words, Jesus Christ took our sin, and we take his righteousness. He's our substitute. Remember the illustration we gave the first Sunday, where Jesus Christ takes our sin and we take his righteousness. He gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver. And this word "deliver" means to pluck out of the burning. that he might deliver us from or out from this present evil world. And that word world is the word age. And the word for evil here means an evil. It's not just evil, but it's evil where it wants everybody else to be the same way. It's not just content to be bad themselves, but it wants to drag everybody else along. And that's the kind of world that we have. The world in which we live, or the age in which we live, is an evil world that they just don't want to be evil, but they want to bring everybody else or drag everybody else into that evil too. They're not content. Now, usually the Bible says that the devil is content with his evil. That's another word for evil, but this evil, it never speaks of the devil as being this evil, but it speaks of man as being evil like this, or our age as being evil like this. And you know, it's almost impossible to rise above the pressures of your friends. You're going to be what your friends are. You're going to be like your friends. If your friends are unconcerned, if they're saved and unconcerned about the things of the Lord, then you're going to be that way too, more than likely. If your friends are unsaved, then of course you can't be unsaved, but you'll just act just like them. But if your friends are concerned about the things of the Lord, and they're interested in these kind of things, and these are the people that you run with, then you'll begin to be like that too. So be careful as to whom you pick for friends. Well, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now notice, it's God's will that we be delivered from this world. That we be snatched out of this world system and this corrupting world, this world that wants to corrupt us. Not God's will that you and I go along with all this, but that we be delivered from all of this. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ died. You see, Romans the 6th chapter not only says we are delivered from the penalty of sin, but we're always also delivered from the power of sin. Sin does not have to have dominion over us. Sin does not have to rule over us any longer, because now we have God the Holy Spirit within our bodies that will give us the power over sin in our life. And we don't have to be a slave of sin any longer. But we are free. We are free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ hath delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who is to have glory forever and ever. Now listen, we're going to sing praises and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. In fact, as we get, when we get into the book of Revelation, and we will sometime in the near future, I trust, we'll see there up in heaven how that there'll be four angels around the throne of God. And these four angels will be singing on praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the outside of those four angels, there will be 24 angels. And they will also be bowing down, and they will be singing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be honoring him and glorifying him. And then around those 24 angels, the Bible says there will be a multitude of people. There will be a whole sea of people who will be doing exactly the same thing. They will be bowing down, and they will be calling Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will be glorifying him. And listen tonight. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. And he does deserve all honor and all glory and all praise. And that's the reason why we must be careful when we present the gospel, that we make it clear that Jesus Christ is salvation. That salvation is wrapped up in one person, and Jesus Christ did it all. As we have pointed out before, there are two kinds of religions in the world. They are the do and they are the done. The do's are those who say they have to do something to get to heaven of yourself. And when you're saying that, then you're saying that I have to be good enough, or I have to do some work, and I am equal with Jesus Christ. I'm equal with God. I have done part of salvation. And you're taking honor and glory and praise away from Him. But you see, when you realize that Jesus Christ paid it all, and He has provided in total, He has done everything necessary for a man to be saved, then who gets all the credit? Jesus. I've done nothing of myself to be saved. I can do nothing of myself to be saved. And so Jesus gets every bit of the credit. And if you're saved, it's exactly the same way. Notice this sixth verse. He says, I marvel, or I'm astounded, or I'm shocked that you are so soon removed. And this word removed means to go AWOL. Now you know what that means. It means you're a turncoat. Hear the word. When Paul was there and he was preaching, and he explained to them how Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, and that He has done everything necessary for you to be saved, you have but to receive what He's done. You have but to believe on Him to have eternal life. Now, they've turned around and says, well, that's really not enough. I've got to do some things for myself. I have to make the profession public, or I have to be baptized, or I have to be circumcised, or I have to do so and so. And He'll bring all this out as we go through the book of Galatians. There were those who said, that's not sufficient. Faith in Jesus Christ alone will not save you. They've lined up over here with this group over here who says there are things you have to do. They move from the duns to the do's. And Paul says, I'm shocked at you. I'm shocked at you. And I've seen this happen. I've seen people who have heard the gospel, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they understood the grace of God, how that it's not what they've deserved or what they've earned, but it's what Jesus Christ did for them that saved them. And they trusted Christ as their Savior. And then they began to study the Word of God, and they began to listen to everybody that came along. And first thing you know, they say, well, that's not sufficient. And they line up with these folks over here. I've seen this happen. Well, Paul says, I'm shocked at you. You should know better. Because we've presented the gospel to you. We've shown you what the Word of God says. We've shown you all through the Old Testament how Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. That salvation is wrapped up in one person, and that's in Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament. And when we get to the book of Leviticus, we'll see there how Jesus Christ is the once and for all sacrifice. When we get in the book of Numbers, we'll see there about the tabernacle and how all this speaks of one person, the Lord Jesus. And He's the one who saves. But they went AWOL. They left the duns and went over to the do's. He says, I marvel, I'm shocked, I'm upset, I'm disturbed, wondering about that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And this word another here means another of a different kind. You have gone off into a gospel of a different kind. It's not the same gospel that I told you, which is not another of the same kind. You see, there's two words in the Bible for another. One is another of a different kind, and there's one for another of the same kind. And so the first one is another of a different kind. The grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or distort or would twist the gospel of Christ. For though we are an angel from heaven. Now, when Paul went into Galatia, they thought he was a god. He came there and he explained to them about Jesus Christ. He explained to them about God. And they thought he was a god. They even fell down and worshipped him as an angel. And so he makes this statement. He says, it doesn't make any difference who comes there to Galatia. And who talks to you? Whether it's an angel come down of heaven, or whether it's someone else, if they preach any other gospel than that which I preach unto you, let him be what? Accursed. There's only one gospel. And anybody who preaches any other gospel than that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and a Savior is one who saves completely, he does it all by himself, otherwise he is not a real Savior. A Savior, you see, is one who completely saves. He doesn't just halfway. He saves. And so he says, if he comes in and preaches that Jesus Christ is not the Savior, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul says it the second time to show that he's not mad. But he just wants them to know the situation. And you know, this is something that is terribly disturbing. It's for a man to get up behind a pulpit and not know what he's talking about when he's explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one thing that I realized in the very outset of my ministry, that it was very, very important to tell people what they needed to know to get to heaven. And I studied practically nothing else for 5 long years, and I meant every day. I spent at least an hour every day in this book the first 5 years of my ministry, so I would know and so I would be skilled in giving out the gospel, and I could make it simple and clear and plain where every child and every adult could understand it, and to be able to turn in the Word of God and to prove what I was saying. And we need a lot of preachers to go back and do the same thing, even though they've been preaching a long time. They are sounding an uncertain sound. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm not calling any names. And I never will. I just know it happens. I know it happens. I've seen it. And I've had too many people coming from too many different places to come up to me and after a service and say, Dr. Clark, a nap? I've never heard that before. I've never understood that. I've been going to church all my life. And I never have really understood that I could just trust Jesus Christ, death on the cross as a payment for my sin, and not have to worry about going to hell, but I can be on my way to heaven. Now, I don't know what they're preaching, but I do know that there are a lot of people that are not understanding it. There are a lot of them that are not. And Paul says, if they preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. For do I now persuade men? Paul says, I'm not just trying to persuade men. I'm not trying to use tricks. Or am I trying to persuade God? Or do I seek to please men? Now, Paul was seeking to please men back before he was saved. He went around persecuting the Christians. He was trying to go up in the ladder of the church. He was trying to promote himself. He was trying to be number one. He went through the right school. He got the right education. He politicked with the right people. And he was going right up the ladder. He was just reaching almost to the top when he trusted Christ as his Savior. He was trying to please men. He would get letters from the higher-ups saying it's all right for him to go into such and such a town and kill all the Christians out there. And that's what he was doing. He was trying to please men, but he says, I'm not trying to please man anymore. I'm not trying to be promoted. I just have one job. I want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for if I yet please men, I should not, and the word should be continue, be the servant of Christ. You can't please man and be the servant of Christ. You've got to hew the Word of God clear and plain and simple and preach what God says regardless of who they are or what it is. And friend, that's what we're here for. That's why we're at Emmanuel Baptist in Starkville, Mississippi, is to present a gospel simple and plain and clear. And if you'll notice, of the five services that I've been here, we've always explained to people how to be saved. And if I'm here 50 years, there'll be very, very few services, if any at all, when we do not explain how Christ died, how Christ paid for the sins of the world, and anybody who will turn to Him and trust Him as their Savior will not perish. And to trust means to take God at His word, to believe that God did what He said He did. And He said when His Son died on the cross, He paid for all sin. That means past, present, and future sin. And when you believe this, that He did this for you personally, you do not perish, but you have everlasting life. I wonder tonight, have you ever done this? Have you ever personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, you can right now. Shall we pray?